This morning's message of pursue righteousness, coming from the book of Zephaniah, the second chapter, the third verse, through the third chapter, and the 20th verse. And he told us to seek after meekness, to seek righteousness. Perhaps we may be hid in that day of judgment. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, those who had wrought its judgment. So he's talking to a people that are looking to God. He's talking to a people that has attempted to keep his statutes, laws, and commandments. I heard two things this morning, and a lot of times, let me tell you, the majority of the time, it's something that someone says as we're opening up that kind of helps me open up the scriptures, because I kind of feel the presence of the Spirit that puts us all on one page. This morning, Sister Harris was praying a prayer about the years, the times, and the things she had done, the way she had lived, and what she had heard, and how God gives us an opportunity to look over those things called deja vu. In other words, do them again, but do them the right way, or a better way. Ways that we thought were right, or ways that we abhor now, that we look at and say, well, I didn't realize or see myself at that time. What that's doing is, as she had said, and I didn't, since she just said it off the cuff, and just said it, I didn't have time to look up the scripture, chapter, and verse. But in other words, it reminds me of, as she said, the Holy Ghost brings former things to our remembrance. So this is in line with what we're talking about this morning, because God has to give you of his Spirit before he can bring those former things to remembrance. In other words, as I said, that we have to be in the Spirit of God, walking in that Spirit and a child of God, for him to lead and guide us into all truth. That's the only way we can seek his righteousness. That's the only way we can seek meekness, is that we pursue after righteousness as everybody else did, as Job had pursued after righteousness. But that righteousness, as he was talking about Israel, they had pursued after righteousness after the law. But the law couldn't attain that righteousness for us. There's a Spirit, that Spirit of Christ, that imputes his righteousness to us. That's what we need to be. We need to be clothed in his righteousness. So to seek his righteousness, we need him in that endeavor. We need him to help us to pursue the righteousness of Christ Jesus. In other words, to live that way. See, because I think where a lot of us get it wrong at is that word imputation. God imputes his righteousness to us. In other words, as I told you, it was like the accounting term. He reckons us as righteous. That's how he did Job. I told you, they said Job was a perfect and upright man, one that didn't show evil. A lot of us are that way, if we come to realize it, that we're talking about a state of mind. The heart. We're talking about the heart. And I told you what the heart was. It was the nous. It was the intellect. It was that part of you, that conscious part of you that unites with God. It's the spirit of man and God's mind melding together that produces a new creation in us, a new creature, that we start thinking as God, thinking that we be transformed. Because what God does is, with that imputation of his righteousness, he accounts us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though we had not attained that righteousness yet, that it's a walk with God. We have to walk with God. So what people are looking at, God sees us as righteous. Though we had not attained that righteousness yet, He gives us account, or He reckons it to our account. He considers it to be done. That's what we have to do. We have to count it as something that is done. But as I told you, it's like salvation or sanctification. We have to also realize it's a process. We also have to realize that that's a process in which when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, it is done, it is something that was accomplished in Christ. Christ had did this by Him attaining righteousness, by Him being perfect and completely fulfilling the law. He said He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. So by Him fulfilling the law, that was imputed. In other words, it was reckoned to our account as we had done that. So all we have to do now is by faith believe that and walk therein. Believe that and walk therein. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. You still have flaws. And listen at Ezekiel, our reading scripture, what Ezekiel says here. Ezekiel says, then shall you remember your own evil ways. You shall remember what type of person you were. You begin to abhor yourself. You see the wickedness. You see that you couldn't attain this by your own righteousness, your own deeds. God convicts you. That's what the Spirit does. It comes in and convicts. It convicts you as a sinner. Your own conscience convicts you. You see, that's what happened when the unrighteous people, when these people were trying to trap Jesus, and they brought the woman that was caught in adultery, and they brought her before Jesus, and they said, well, what did you suggest, Jesus? But by Jesus preaching and His discerning, see, because God causes our mind to think and be in touch with God's mind supernaturally, we could grasp and perceive and discern things when we're walking with Christ. That's why, as Deacon Hubbard read the opening verse, that he perceived that the people wanted to kill him. He perceived that this was a trap. So what the statement that he made was, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. See, because there are people that are in sin that will condemn you, that will persecute you for your wrongdoings, not realizing their wrongdoings. And God says, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Even during the time that Job's friends had said all kinds of things about Job and mistreated Job and talked about Job, that's going to happen, and we have to realize that that's inevitable. And that's what man does. But if we would notice that they all went out, that they all left, they all were convicted by the Spirit, because He said, those that are without sin, let him cast the first stone. See, if those that were self-righteous that wasn't convicted by this, they would have a large problem. See, their conscience would have been seared. But see, whenever the Spirit convicts us, whenever we can see our sin and realize that we are sinners, realize who we are, then the Spirit can go to work, because you know at that point that you need an external force, that you need something to help you to attain the righteousness or the purity of God, something to cleanse you, because I see how I used to be. I see some of the things I used to say. I see what I did in high school. He's bringing all these former things to my remembrance, and now I know I can't do it with myself righteous. I humble myself in humility and dust and ashes. I lower myself and say, God, help me. That's when God God can hear from heaven when His people humble themselves in prayer and ask God for His help. When they start believing that it is possible that I can walk and live a righteous life, but I must trust and believe and have faith in Jesus Christ to do this. That's when God cleanses the slate. He purges us. He says, when they shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that they were not good and shall loathe yourself. In other words, you'll hate what you were. You'll hate who you were. Paul said, I was a sinner. I was the greatest of sinners. I persecuted those that were in the church. I persecuted those that followed after Christ. See, we have to see ourselves for what we are, and that is that we are sinners, that the only way we can be saved is by the grace of God. See, when the Pharisee went up to pray, he prayed that what works he were doing. He said that he tithed, that he wasn't like this other man. He was comparing himself with others. But when the Spirit comes in and produces godly sorrow to bring us to repentance, He shows us the righteousness and the holiness of God, and we see we fall far short. We fall far short when we see Christ as Christ is. That's what happened with Isaiah when he seen the train of the Lord in the temple. He says, Lord, I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. Now, that doesn't mean that Isaiah was living any type of old bad life. But it meant that he saw that in comparison to God, in comparison to Jesus Christ, that's why Peter said, Lord, I'm not worthy to come before you. If we can see the holiness of God, we'll stop feeling that we're so much, that we're right, we're better than this guy, that person. Measure ourselves by Christ then. He says, in your abomination, that's when he's going to wash us and cleanse us. We have to believe what God said about receiving circumcision in this new heart. That he was to do this. And that that is something that has been accomplished in Christ. So that's why our faith is, that's the new covenant that we make, is that we believe on him. It's nothing we can do but believe on him and have faith and trust in his word. That's the only thing we can do. There's no works that can save us. This baptism can't save us. We have to seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is what we have to say. So belief would be the way. Having faith that he has imputed. In other words, he's been given us his righteousness. That's why those that are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation to us. That's why you shouldn't allow other people to make you feel bad by what they say or what they do to you. How they talk about you or whatever they do. You know that you're a child of God and nothing you can do can change that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. What you say may be some parts of the Word of God, but I know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all of my sins and trespasses. And I'm forgiving you for what you're doing to me now. That shows that I'm a new man. This supernatural thing of God, this thing God had done to me. Now, if I think I have that, or that's in me myself, then I better watch it. Because pride comes in, and that's when God steps back. Because we're becoming proud. And I said, Job had started becoming proud because he started boasting on what he had done and why he should have this. We have nothing to boast of. Abraham had nothing, no work, anything to boast of. It was all given to Abraham. It was imputed to him because he believed God. That's the only thing we can boast in is Christ Jesus. Paul said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, born on the eighth day, circumcised on the eighth day. But he counted all this as dung for Jesus Christ. See, because that's nothing in our lives can establish us in God
is only Jesus Christ can. That's the stumbling block. That's the stumbling stone. Unless you see that he's that chief cornerstone and everything is built upon him, you have a problem. That's the issue there. Faith. Have to have faith in God's promises. The promises of God, which are very sure. In Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, the 25th through the 26th verse, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanliness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes." Now you remember he said in Zephaniah to those that who had listened at the third verse of Zephaniah, says, "Seek meekness which have wrought his judgments." In other words, you've tried to walk in those things of God. But only that made you self-righteousness because you were doing it from a legal perspective through the laws and commandments. But what the Spirit does, the Spirit convicts your heart. In other words, the Spirit causes you to walk in these things. It's nothing from a legal perspective. I will call the other week, a couple of weeks ago, for the month of November, Sister Harris had called me and said, "Pastor, why did you allow me to leave there without putting my tithes in?" You see, it wasn't a legal perspective. In other words, her conscience wouldn't allow her to do something that's something that I'm not doing this from a legal perspective. This is something I want to do for God. See what I'm saying? When we couldn't make it this morning because of the weather, and I said, "Let's change it to this afternoon," everybody was in agreement with that. It's because this is something we want to do. Not from a legal perspective, but this is something we need. We need his word. Our bodies is a living sacrifice, no matter what it cost us. This afternoon, no belong to us anyhow. It belong to him. Thank God he allowed us to come this afternoon. So from a legal perspective, we may not could have had service today. From a legal perspective, we tried. But see, the grace of God allowed us to do this, not by commandment, but by his grace that we want and seek to please him. Seek to do these things for God, not from a legal perspective. So when we give to God, it's not the legal, it's that he put it in our heart. Our heart convicts us if we don't do this. Whereas the Pharisee and everybody else does this from an outward perspective. In other words, trying to appear godly in front of men. But we want to do right because the Spirit leads us and guides us in all truth. The Spirit sets us aside to do these things. He says, "I will put my Spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my ordinances and do them." So are we legalists? And we doing the law? Are we works by the law? Whereas James and Peter told the church at Jerusalem, we shouldn't lay these ordinances on the Gentile because we couldn't keep them ourselves. So we're not keeping the law. We're not trying to keep the law. But what we are doing is through faith help establishing the law. See, Jesus Christ doesn't contradict God's law. That's why it says we shall walk therein. He's causing us, not from the letter of the law. His Spirit is causing us. It's allowing us to walk this way. I'm changed. I want to please God. I don't feel good unless I please God. Unless I'm living for God. I don't live for the pleasure of the body. What makes me feel good is that I have on that breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate protects my inward passions that's justifying me in how I feel. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what the weather is, that breastplate of righteousness leads me to do what's right in the sight of God. And He's opened the way for me to do that, because we come a many a day. The sister called me sometime and she just had chemotherapy or whatever. I'm feeling kind of weak, but I want to come. That's what will give me strength to come next week. So we desire God in our inward parts. That righteousness of God is by faith. That's what Jesus was in righteousness. We need that. We need to be clothed in His righteousness, not our righteousness. Now the imputation is that He's forming His character. He's forming His image in us. And as we do these things, it leads us to do greater things. It takes a lot of faith to where this sister sometimes says, I'm not where I was 7 years ago. 7 years ago, I thought I knew it all and I thought I was very Christian. But now I see I didn't really know anything. I've grown so much over that period of time by listening to the Word of God. That's why he says you grow from faith to faith. You grow from faith to faith. You grow from virtue to virtue. From knowledge, you add to that knowledge. That's what we come, that's why we pursue coming to church all the time, because we are hungry and thirsting after His righteousness. That's what the Word does. It makes us want eternal life with this Savior. That we want to be found in Him and not in our own righteousness. He says, you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and make it abundant. I will not bring famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field, so that you will not suffer again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember clearly your own evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your sins and for your outrageous atrocities. I'm not doing this for your sake, says the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated for your wicked ways, O house of Israel. So God's doing this for His name's sake. He's doing this for our good, but He's not doing it for us. He's doing it because of His name or who He is. And that's a righteous God. That's a righteous Savior. The Spirit comes in our lives, I said, to convict us. So it leads us and guides us into all truth. That still small voice is getting louder in us. It talks to us more and more. But if we quench or grieve the Spirit, if we study the Word of God and we know what God says, isn't something talking to your spirit telling you not to do this, that you start weighing what you're doing or what you say, even days later or later on, if you're praying and going on, you say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did this. What He's doing is that He's growing in you. Because you know that within your flesh, there's something in your members trying to bring you into bondage of who that old man was. Of who you was when you attempt to do good, you realize evil is right there. I have the capacity to do this evil. But through Christ Jesus, I can overcome it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I have to realize that self, that man, that old man is still trying to bring me into bondage. He's trying to make me show who he say I really am. But I'm trying to pull off the old man. We have to pull him off and put on or be clothed in the righteousness of God. So that requires a walk. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is, When Jesus came, he said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Salvation has come to your house today. Well, that spirit convicted Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus came down, did he ask Jesus, ask the rich young ruler about eternal life and what all he had to do? And he went over a litany of things that this and that. Did he say it? See, this is how the Spirit convicted him, and we know that he was born again at that point. He says, if I have stolen anything or taken anything from anyone, I'll restore that fourfold. He's looking at his past life of what he did wrong, of the way he treated people, of things he said, and he was going to make restitution. Because he saw himself for what he was. He's divorcing that man, and now he wants to become better because God has visited salvation in his life. Be mindful of the people that Zephaniah is talking to here about seek righteousness and seek meekness. These are people that are Israel. This is Judah that's about to go into captivity. These are people that will have a life in which they will have to walk and start being obedient to God, whom thought that they were following God. Their leaders and their people had told them it was okay to walk in that way because their preachers and teachers was telling them that way. In other words, religion had led them astray. That's what's leading us astray today. Religion and our leaders are leading us astray. But if you be led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God. So we must obey God rather than man. You remember I told you the walk. Walk in Scripture meaning the way you live. Doing that which is right. To do that which is right, you're going to be much hated. To do that which is right, you will have to reckon that Jesus has started a change your life. You have to see that evil proceeds from within to without, but so does good. Just as sin proceeds from within, so does righteousness. So David pleads with God in the book of Psalms when Nathan had came to him and told him of his sin. He says, Lord, create in me a clean heart, a right way. He had done things the wrong way, trying to cover for himself and protect his image in his life. The right way is to accept the consequences of your sin, admit you have been wrong, and God will put away your sin. Now there may be some punishment and consequences therein. But being a child of God, you know that he scorns every child he received. He chastens his people. But we know he's not going to put anything on us that we cannot bear. Sister was telling me earlier about her sickness and said she wanted to change doctors up because she's dealing with one thing and one thing is enough. But you know, over the years in dealing with and dealing with things, we went from, she was worried about going from a 3-bedroom to a 2-bedroom. She was worried about her income when she changed or moved or whatever. All these things are in the past, and she said, see, that was nothing to worry about. This too will pass. Let me tell you that. This too will pass. Now, I can speak. I'm speaking that to her. I don't speak that to everybody. You can't speak some things to everybody in the church because every man has not the same faith. Every man is not doing the same righteousness. See, we all shall stand before the bar of judgment of God. And we will receive for the deeds done in the body. But we have to find out, what is God doing in our lives? Why is he allowing these trials and so forth to come in our lives? So we have to get in touch with God and realize that he's a personal God. That God loves you individually and not just corporately, but he loves you individually, meaning that he walks and talks with you. So what other people are saying and talking about, you through his spirit, we do have the spirit of judgment. He says, judge righteous judgment with righteous judgment. So we're using the standard of God because God's the judge of the world. He's the judge of those that judge us. We're in Zephaniah, the third chapter here. What sorrow awaits rebellious, polluted Jerusalem, the city of violence and crime? What judgment awaits Baton Rouge? What judgment awaits Louisiana? What judgment awaits the United States of America? We all know that that's a rebellious and a corrupt place. No one can tell if anything, it refuses all correction. The nation, the state, city, all refuse to be corrected by God. In other words, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's a suppression of God's truth. It does not trust in the Lord or draw near to God. God says, seek meekness and seek righteousness, and seems as though they're using religion to go further away. He says, its leaders are like roaring lions hunting for victims. Its judges are like ravenous wolves at evening time, who by dawn have left no trace of their prey. Its prophets are arrogant liars, seeking their own gain. Its priests defile the temple by disobeying God's instructions. I, the Lord, have cut off and destroyed nations. I'm telling you this as a warning, church. I'm telling you as a people that God has done this and he will do it to you because he's looking for personal righteousness. That personal righteousness has to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You had to do some going in pursuing righteousness to exceed that. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, when we turn to Matthew, he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. He says, other prophets. That's Matthew the 17th verse of the 5th chapter. Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I verily say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall therefore break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, listen at this. Listen at this. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he's saying, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's a lot of us like to pick on the Pharisees. But what we don't realize is the Pharisees, they pursued after righteousness. That's what the Pharisees was known as when they were taking the Babylon. That's when the Pharisees were formed. The Pharisees was a religious group that were called the separated one, the ones that are set apart. In other words, the Pharisees had these phylacteries tied around their heads and breastplates. They would pray in the synagogue. They would tie their mint, anise, and cumin. In other words, they would even pay tithes on the smallest amount of season. They would wash each time they come from the marketplace. They would pray all three or four times a day. They would fast. Now, listen at this, church. Jesus told them, these things you ought to have done. So he didn't dismiss what they were doing to try to achieve righteousness. Now, so we have to realize that we have to do all those things, because he said, whoever teach men to break these commandments or the least of these commandments should be least in the kingdom of heaven. He says, but what they had neglected, what mercy was mercy, judgment, they had rejected compassion. In other words, they were legalists. They were doing this through the law. They were doing this that they were righteous within themselves. They were self-righteous. They was holier than thou.
They imputed that to themselves. You see, but if Christ is causing us to do this, we don't brag on doing things for other people. We don't boast on what we achieve. We don't boast on giving. We say, the left hand shouldn't know what the right hand does. So, you would have to do some going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee. So, you remember every time Jesus and the Pharisees got into it, it was the argument was that they couldn't interpret the scriptures. They were legalists. These are people that belittled Jesus Christ and said that he was born of fornication. These are people that were like Job's friends. They knew about God's word, but they didn't understand God. They didn't have fellowship with God. They didn't have the Spirit of God. We incline to say things that we shouldn't say if we don't actually know God. If we're not actually walking in God, we'll say things that sound stupid. We'll do things that are stupid or ignorant. Because if you look at the book of Romans, when he's talking about the Jewish people, that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of people say things to you, and you go back and say, they seem to say religious, but try to be pious about this, but what they're doing, that doesn't make sense. What sense that doesn't mean is that you don't visit me because you was going to make me feel bad. Yeah. If you're a Christian, you realize nothing you can do can make me feel bad unless you come there and get started to boast and say, well, the reason I'm sick is because I'm sinning. The reason my children... See, that's what happened with Job. Job told his friend. They were some beautiful friends. They were good friends as long as they just came there with Job and saw Job and sit there and was quiet. But don't come saying, come visit me saying something stupid. They came and started accusing Job. Children were being sinned. They started accusing of Job to say, Job, this is happening to you because you created some sin. Watch it, the accuser of the brother. Don't go around shooting your mouth off and talking. Go there sometime and say, is it something I can do to help? I'm sorry for what you're going through. I sympathize with you. And I wish it was something I could do because I am truly a friend of yours. I want to help you. See, you have to learn when a word spoken in season. If I'm down, don't come kick me now. If I'm down, don't avoid me because you avoid me like the plague. Which I said, somebody told you I had something that was contagious or something?
Yeah.
You won't come touch me or shake my hand or come over to my house? What did they say, that I was a leper or something? Jesus said to those, he said, enter into the kingdom, you righteous. Now these people who had done this, Jesus was talking to them. They said, well, when had we visited you when you were sick? When you had visited me when you fed me when I was hungry? He said, this that you did to the least of these, this you've done unto me. In other words, when you're doing something out of your heart for somebody, when you're being led by the Spirit of God to give someone something, to help them out, when the Spirit and you doing this out of empathy, just as Christ did, he's going around doing good. See, it's proper to go around doing good. It's proper to go around visit the sick and the shut in. It's doing good works. You know what's required of you. Why are you making an excuse for why you don't come by my house? You know, I've tested something this year. I brought satsumas. I get satsumas and things off my tree. And a lot of stores are not taking them now. They're overstocked on them. So I think I'll have to call the food bank and they have people that come pick them off the tree. But you know what happens? I said that a lot of people, instead of, that's what they did in the old days. They would come around and pick greens or help you kill a hog or help you do something and sit around and talk or whatever.
Yeah.
Do you realize
People don't come around. One lady came by and got some satsumas or whatever. Because it involves work. They want me to get out there and pick the satsumas off the trees and bring them to them. Well, I did that for a few years, but now they're rotting on the tree, getting overripe, because, like I say, as long as you do something for people, they're not going to do something for themselves. When they feel entitled that you should do this, you're supposed to be, you used to do it, you did it before. I did it to kind of see, to plant you along, to let you know that I had them. I was trying to teach you to fish. In other words, they're here. You're welcome to them. Come get them. See, that's what the old people did. You go around visiting people. What happened? You sit around, you drink coffee, or drink a cold drink, or some tea or something. You ate a little bit of fruit or talked or whatever, and they give you a big bag of it to take home. They give you meat, or they give you something to take with you. But now we don't have time for one another. That's not righteousness. We're not practicing righteousness. We're not doing right. A lot of us are not doing right anymore. This is something you have to pursue after. Why after church everybody have to storm out of the church? What's at home? What you going to do? Sit on the couch? Watch TV? Look at one another? You don't have time to stop and ask the parishioners or the people in church, how you doing this week? What's been going on? How you feeling? Some of us don't even know that some of us have children or what's going on with them. We don't even know the names of the people that we work with, what's going on in their lives, how many children they got, or anything about. We so conceited, we drawn into, that's not righteousness. If you seek the kingdom of heaven and all His righteousness, you're not pursuing after things for yourself. You're trying to find out how everybody else is doing. How can I help you? What can I do to help you? That's what Christ was doing. He was going around healing the sick. Now, healing the sick, you know, it feels good. As a pastor's church grow, you might not get to do it as much as you want to. But just go in by some of the members of the house of the church sitting with them and talking with them a while. You don't have to go by there and perform some amazing miracle or some big long prayer or something. But just coming by, sitting there talking with them. We're not looking and being led by the Spirit of God. We're being led by books and other things that tells us what to do. We're more or less legalists. We're not in a pursuit of God. When we start being convicted, God has a program in store for us. One of restoration. He's going to restore us, all that has been lost. When we come to realize what it is we've been doing wrong and start abhorring us to the remnant He's talking, because, you know, a lot of us, if we're righteous and we understand why God has to destroy our spouses, our children, people in our family and everything, because they may be brothers or sisters, sons or daughters or husbands or wives in name, but that's in name only. It's not in obedience to God and following after righteousness. The reason He says He's going to take one of a family. A lot of people say, well, how did God call Lot righteous? Why would God call Lot righteous? Lot moved the Sodom and Gomorrah. He did a lot of different things. But it seems as though Lot was obedient to God. And we're not saying 100% of the time. How many of us 100% of the time obedient to God? It says that Lot was grieved and vexed with the conversation and the actions of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wasn't he? He wasn't going along with it. This made him, this chapter him. Right now, I'm in a sign and warning for the things that are going on in the nation. How many are grieved by what's going on in this nation? Are you part and parcel in with it and partaking of it and don't realize that we should be mourning, that we should be crying for the position that this nation and that the people of this earth is in? That we should be afflicted and mourning? But Lot was obedient to God. His wife did not obey God. She looked back. But notice that Lot and his two daughters did not look back. That they obeyed God completely and they kept on until they were saved. We need to stay on the path and do like God says. We need to run to where God says run. Those two daughters that had those sons, Ammon and Moab, do you realize God saved the spot for those two children in the promised land? And he told Israel, you're not going to invade on your relative spots. Regardless of how or what way somebody was born or their inheritance, they're still a child of God. And that's why Jesus told us to love our enemy. See, those that does do righteousness, we fulfill the royal law. And as Jesus told us, now, by going by the scriptures and the Pharisees and things, quote, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I'm going to explain that to you one of these days, but not today. We don't have enough time. I'm going to explain to you by God's justice. But what did Jesus say? That's not the righteousness we want. That's what we're looking for. What did Jesus do? Jesus told us to love our enemies. Jesus explained to us who our neighbor was. And that neighbor could be anyone. That's why he said that this person was stripped of everything and he lay there naked. You couldn't tell of what race or persuasion he was. This good Samaritan put him on his beast and took care of him and said, I would give more if he needed, do it for him and I'll give more. Now, who was his neighbor? The one who looked at him without trying to find out, was he a Muslim? Was he an Aborigine? Was he a Buddhist? Was he Catholic? Was he Baptist? Was he Pentecostal? What you're looking at is that he's human. And no man can hate any man because God made man in his image, in his likeness. So God says, love you and pray for those who despise or mistreat you.
How many times have we talked about government things? This is a wise thing that this individual said, no matter how people think that she's crazy, she's standing up on this principle. They will appoint a cabinet position within Romney's cabinet. Sarah Palin came out and made the statement that I think that what Trump's doing, this is crony capitalism. Now, this is something that people have laughed at her a lot of times, but she's not contradicting herself of conservative principles in which they said that they were standing for, in which the president-elect said he was standing. Says now, by him doing this deal with Carrier about giving them $7 million a year to stay in Indiana is crony capitalism. She's right in the principle of what she said. But yet still they're going to cut off the Affordable Care Act. They're going to redo Medicaid and Medicare. Your medical service is about to get worse, as they were saying. But now you giving millions of dollars to multi-million dollar corporations and things to keep them in place. And she said, that's not right. If a company want to leave, the market will decide whether they're right or not. And that's one principle of God. If someone does wicked, God will take care of that person. You leave that judgment up to God. Don't you participate in doing that wrong. Let's take, for example, David. When David was fleeing Saul, God called Saul to be placed into a deep sleep. And David stood over Saul. He took the picture of war and everything. He could have killed Saul. Abishai said, let me stick him in. I won't have to do it twice. I could run it through and he won't move. I could kill him right now. David said, look, it behooves me to touch God's anointing. He said, now anointing attempting to kill me and do these things to me. He says, one of these days, God may cause him to be killed in battle. God may cause him to die some other way, but I won't do it. Don't do wrong. Do that which is right. God's going to handle that He's going to do it in His own time. You don't have to worry about when. God knows when He's going to do what. We leave that in God's hands.
Now, David did flee one time. He says, perhaps I'll die at the hand of Saul. David ran away. We have to stand and fight. We're in a fight, and this fight is in the mind. It's through the mind. We have to believe that God has placed or put us in or clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we walk therein. In other words, that we're capable of doing that which is right. We do it by faith. No matter what nobody say, no matter how the circumstances look, we pursue after righteousness. We help establish the righteousness of God. That's what we do. That's why He's restoring us. But, you know, God has blessed His people with finances and things. But you know, I was listening at a preacher the other day. Only 25% of the people in churches actually tithe their income. This is here in America. Only 25% of the people do tithe their income. But that's what they preach and practice and say.
But that's not what they do. And we have to realize the judgment of God comes upon us that are hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who says they do one thing, but they do another. We shouldn't be a hypocrite. The Pharisees was hypocrite. You have to do according to your belief system. So that's what Palin was getting after when she was saying this. That's hypocritical what he's doing. Because he said this in a lot of his campaign promises he's not able to do. Well, God says we shouldn't make vows and not carry out that vow.
He says, better not to vow. Swear not at all. For don't say something came up because he says swear not at all. Because you can't change, make one hair gray on your head. You can't change or add to your stature. Don't make promises.
Because you're not able to keep promises. Only God is able to keep promises. And we believe in His promises. All His laws are righteousness, and He is righteous. So as us doing right, we have to grow in that. So have you been lacking in any area in your life as you've been doing that which you know is right? If you do that which is right, God's going to bless you with the ability to grow in faith. He's going to bless you with the ability to add virtue to your virtue. He's going to bless you to be able to add knowledge to you. But a lot of us, the reason we don't understand the scriptures, the reason we don't understand or aren't growing in God, you're not doing what He has showed you and what you know is right to do. And the judgment of God is coming upon the world. And it's in works now. We have to see that Zephaniah was preaching that this is the day of the Lord. This is happening now. Not in some future. It's right now. God's judging you by what you're doing. Are you living for Him? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you doing that which is right now? If not, the judgment of God, the wrath of God is falling upon you. You're not the free that He said, perhaps you may be here. You can't halfway do the Word of God. And the reason He's bringing the circumstances and the things upon you that He is, He's trying to make you overcome. It might be to put your wife in place. It might be to put your husband in place or your children in place. The reason He's bringing them against you. But when you conceive, when you don't do that which is righteous, and they prevail, that shows that their God is stronger than your God. And that's why God brings you to naught, because you're diminishing God in their eyesight. That's why He told David, the sword will never leave from your house, because you have caused my name but to be the blasphemer by doing this. You see, we know what it is, but we're just afraid to stand up to people. We're afraid to suffer. We're afraid to sacrifice. We're afraid that we're not going to have, that God's not going to do what He says He's going to do. That amounts to unbelief. That's tantamount to not believing and trusting God, not having faith in God. And that's unrighteousness, that's ungodliness, and the wrath of God is revealed against you.
you start believing God as you say you believe God. And you start walking that way, and He will give you more strength. But the ones that's not shooting bullets, the ones that God is not learning from afflictions, they're not going to be back in the church praying to God that I need you, God, because this battle is raging all around me. I go from one thing to another. That's because you're out there fighting, and He will keep
you right there. He will keep supplying your every need because He sees that you're in the heat of the battle. But some of us are cowards to our hearts. Some of us, God saying, all those that are afraid, tell them to go home. I don't want a coward soldier. We're part of that 22,000 that was cowards. And the rest of us, we're part of that other, what but 300 men that was alert, that was diligent, that lapped water like a dog. Not that you're cowardly, it's just that you're not aware, you can't perceive, you're not discerning what's going on. God's putting together an elite army. And Daniel said they will grow in wisdom and righteousness in God in this last day. Heavenly Father, help us to be strong in your word. Help us to be strong in your grace and your righteousness and your knowledge, Lord God. Strengthen us so that we can pursue your righteousness, Lord God. You said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness, and these things shall be added unto us. In Jesus' name, we ask you to add these things to us and strengthen us in it, Lord.